Okay. So, I guess I will introduce myself. Hi, my name is Brother Stoltz, and in Espanol, dicen hermano pelón, they call me Brother Baldy. Amen. That's what the Spanish kids call me, Brother Baldy. Anyway, that's how wooed. Yeah, that's exactly. All right, but. Hey, seriously, it's my privilege and honor to be part of this church here and to serve with our preacher, Brother Bush. What a great man. What a man of God, and what a loving man. And we've been around, my wife and I. This is my wife here, by the way. Hi, Joe. Her name is not Joe. Her name is Susan, but we call her Joe. So. Yeah. We won't say what they call you. Okay? At least not in church. But this is my wife and myself and her. We've been around a lot of different churches in the country. Spent 25 years in Northwest Indiana, and we have a great preacher. He's not just your run of the mill average pastor. Many of you probably don't realize because you haven't been around as much as some. But just to tell you, you need to thank and praise God for the preacher we have, the pastor we have, the wisdom, the love. The power with God, the blessed hand of God on his ministry is just unusual. And, we used to see it back in Indiana. We used to see it, the power and blessing of God on First Baptist Church of Hammond. I wondered if I'd ever see it again, you know, and we're seeing it here. We can say week by week, wow, God blessed again. Wow, that was awesome again, you know.
Yes, sir.
And don't take it for granted. Revel in it while we've got it, you know. Amen. Yeah. Okay. So, we're going to preach tonight on, the preacher has been talking about heaven and the series on Wednesday nights on heaven. Well, tonight we're going to go just a slightly different direction, and we're going to say heaven on earth. We're going to talk about heaven on earth. No, Miss Julianne, you can't go to sleep. I know you've heard this twice already, but... Heaven on earth. We're going to talk about heaven on earth. Heaven is supposed to be a place of joy and excitement and peace. And, you know, we look forward to heaven. That's the ultimate, you know. That's that we've arrived and all is great forevermore. And we're supposed to be the most joyous and most happy and most peaceful and most content, most fulfilled in heaven, right? That's what we're looking forward to someday. And you know what? We don't have to wait for someday. Amen. In heaven, we're going to eat forever. Are we going to sleep forever? What are we going to do? Are we going to, ladies, are you going to talk, sit around, talk forever? the kids may want to play forever. You know, I don't know. I might want to play forever. You know, but what are we going to be doing in heaven that we're going to be enjoying so much that we can do it forever? Amen. That's what we want to talk about tonight. Revelation 22, verses 3. Let me read you what it says. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3 tells us what we're going to be doing in heaven. It says in Revelation 22:3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." His servants shall serve him. What are we going to be doing in heaven? We're going to be serving God.
Amen.
His servants shall serve him. Again, in verse 5, it says this, "And there shall be no night there, and no need of the candle, neither the light of the sun, nor for the Lord God giveth him light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Okay? His servants shall serve him. What does it mean to serve God? How do you serve God? You do his will. You do his will. How do you serve God? You do his pleasure. You do his. You serve his desire, his request. Okay? If you serve God with your life, you do what he wants.
Right.
If you serve God with your life, you worship him, and you spend your life doing his will. Okay? When it says here, "they shall reign forever and ever," That's the same word for dominion. It's interesting. In Genesis 1:26-28 says they shall have dominion over all the earth. That same word as reign. They shall reign forever and ever. They shall have dominion. It simply means we're going to end up serving God and supervising over what's going on in heaven. Say, for instance, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they were supervising over the garden and taking care of the garden and worrying about what was going on in the garden. We're going to supervise and we're going to serve in heaven, whatever area or job God has given us to do. Maybe it'll be water boy. Amen. We're going to send Wiley to the crystal clear river of water of life and have him trucking water back and forth. Okay. Be hoofing water. Amen. Maybe it's cutting firewood. We'll have Brother Barnes will be up there with a chainsaw and a splitting maul, and he'll be huffing the firewood for us. I don't know. Maybe something. It'll be cooking, all right? Mrs. Mung will be in charge of cooking. She'll have the... His servants shall serve him. Amen? There'll be... Well, maybe Brother Bush will be in charge. Brother Mel Bush will be the fisherman. He'll be in charge of pulling the fish out of the river to cook for Hmong to cook up for the evening meal. Amen. Or maybe somebody will be in charge of cleaning up after the horses. There'll be horses in heaven. Amen. And somebody's going to have to clean up after them, Brother Lopez. Any rate, so we will serve in heaven. We will not be sitting still. We will be not, as the preacher said, we'll not be sitting around on the cloud with the spoofle dust and the harps, you know. And that's not how it's going to be. We're going to serve. It'll be a very real place, with real streets and a real city with real walls, a real place with real people. And we will serve. His servants shall serve him. Okay, and so in the ultimate utopia, we will be serving God. So why wait until then? Let's serve him now. Amen?
Amen.
Let's serve him now. Let's have heaven on earth today, here, now. We can serve God here in this place and have heaven on earth. We can enjoy that utopia. We can enjoy that fantastic ultimate peace and contentment here and now. All right? We'll do his will here. By doing his will here, we will serve him here, doing his will, his desire. 95% of the will of God is right there.
That's
a Santa Bible, by the way. You see that Santa Bible? It's all these different versions of the Bible. No, it's Santa Biblia. Santa Biblia. Okay. No, seriously, we will serve him by doing his will. And 95% of the will of God, that's a random number, but it's something like that, is right there. What's the will of God for my life? Well, open the Bible and find it out. Okay, God has written it down. He makes certain statements like, you know, go and do this and be this way, and he's very straightforward about it. He doesn't leave you wandering. Okay, the will of God. Well, by doing His will, we will serve Him. Okay, Matthew 6:10 says this. It says, if that's the Lord's prayer, right? Remember what He says: "Thy will be done." In heaven as in earth. That will be done in earth as in heaven, okay? And so we can do God's will in earth just like we will in heaven someday. We'll do his will up there. We'll do his bidding. We'll serve him, okay? So let's serve him here and now, all right? The commands of the Bible, 95% of the word will of God. How about this? We will serve him by serving other Christians. Let me read you an interesting passage here, Matthew 25. Okay, this is a very serious passage, and we would do well to think much on it. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Let me hear just what it says. When the Son of Man shall come, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Okay? And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. This is Jesus talking. And then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, I don't remember that. When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in? When saw we thee hungered and we fed thee? Or you were thirsty and we gave you drink? When did that happen, Lord? I don't remember that. I don't recall that. When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in? When were you sick, Lord, and we visited you? You were in prison, Lord? You were in prison? What'd you do? And we came unto you? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Okay? Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. You know, anytime you serve a Christian, you serve God. Anytime you take care of a fellow Christian and do something for them, you're doing that for Jesus. Okay? And that's the way he takes it. That's the way he takes it. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. He goes on to say to them on the left hand, he said, I was an hungered and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't, give me water. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was in prison. You didn't come and visit me. I was sick and you didn't care. And he said, when, Lord? When did that happen? He said, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did not do it to me. Okay? What's the point here? The point is, the way you treat other Christians is the way you treat Jesus. Do unto others as you would do unto Jesus. Huh? Do unto others as you would do unto Jesus. For if you criticize other Christians, you're being critical of the Lord Jesus. If you snub and insult and hurt other Christians, you're snubbing, insulting, and hurting the Lord Jesus. Sorry. Do unto others as you would do unto Jesus. Okay? For the Bible says, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Remember in Acts chapter 9, what it said? Saul of Tarsus. You remember? Old Saul. He came into town... swearing and throwing a fit and grabbing Christians and putting them in prison and going house to house, the Bible says, and dragging out the Christians and throwing them into prison. This was Saul of Tarsus. And then one day on the road to Damascus, there came a light, comes down from heaven. Wow. And Saul is there going, what in the world? And Jesus said to him these words. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?
That's right.
Why persecutest thou me? Saul is like, Lord, I don't even know who you are. What do you mean I persecuted you? He was saying, as you persecute that church, as you drag those Christians off to have them thrown into prison and martyred, he said, you're doing that to me, he said. He said, why persecutest thou me? Do unto others as you would do unto Jesus, because that's how it works out. Okay? You want to serve God? You want to serve God? You want heaven on earth? You want that utopia, that fantastic state of being, that wonderful rest and peace? Learn to serve others right now. You're serving Jesus.
Amen. That's right.
You're serving Jesus. And one day, when you get to heaven, it will be old hat. It'll be the same thing. You will have been able to enjoy it here on earth. Heaven on earth. Heaven on earth. By serving other Christians, we serve God. Brother Dr. Jack Hiles, I don't know if you... Most of you know who Dr. Jack Hiles is. He gives this illustration. He went alone with the Lord one morning. He was praying. He was getting ready for his day. And he said, and God spoke to his heart. And God said, Brother Hiles, I'm going to reveal myself to you in a special way today. A special, unusual, and unique way. I'm going to reveal myself. I'm going to show myself to you in a special way. And Brother Howell said, I got so excited. He said, I was so thrilled. God was going to reveal himself to me in a special way. He said, I started immediately looking forward to my opportunity to get alone with God. He said, I'm going to take off and I got to run to the airport. He said, and I'm going to find a chance to get alone with God. He said, he took off to the airport and there was, somebody there at the airport, and he ran across and on his way into who needed help with something. They needed help with their bags, and they just were struggling. And he said, "Well, I'll get along with God here in a few minutes." He said he went and helped this person to carry their bags and got them all settled, got them all straightened away. And he was like, "Okay, now I can go sit down and get in my Bible." He went to sit down, and there was this lady next to him, and she was crying. And he's like, "What in the world?" And he stopped to talk to her, and she had a burden. And he was able to help her with the burden. And then the stewardess comes on and said, it's time to get on the plane. You know, everybody line up, you know, A through B or whatever it is. Get up on the plane. Well, he said, okay, I'll, when I get on the plane, I'm going to get along with God. He said he's going to reveal himself to me in a special way today. And he gets on the plane and he sits down. And sure enough, the person next to him is just talking and talking and talking about this, that, and the other thing. He's like, Lord, I wanted to get along with you. I'm looking forward to you revealing yourself to me in a special way today. And it turns out they had a burden, and they needed his help. And he had to give up his chance to get along with God on the plane to talk to this person and to help him. And thus his day went. He went back to the church, and he had counseling appointment after counseling appointment after counseling appointment. And this person had this problem, and that person had that problem, and this other person had another need. And he came to the end of the day. It's 10:30 at night. He said, Lord, he said, I'm so frustrated. He said, God, I was looking for that chance to get alone with you. I was looking for that opportunity to get to know you in a special way today. And you were going to reveal yourself to me. And he said, and the Lord said to me, thank you for carrying my bags today. Thank you for taking the time to help me with my burden there as I sat in the airport. Thank you for taking that opportunity to witness to me on the plane. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for taking the time to counsel me and give me instruction and wisdom. And Brother Howell's just like, wow. God would revealed himself to him in a special and unique way. He didn't realize. He had not realized up to that point. God was speaking to him and saying, thank you for what you did for me today. When you serve Christians, you serve God. Do unto others as you would do unto Jesus. Okay? You ever heard that expression, joy, J-O-Y? What is that? Jesus first, others second, yourself last, right? And that's joy. That brings you joy. Well, let's rearrange that. You cannot separate J from O. You cannot separate serving Jesus from serving others. You can't put Jesus first and not put others first. that's not how it works. It's J-O and then yourself last, okay? It's just how, that's how it's supposed to be. You serve Jesus by serving others. Ladies, did you know that when you serve your husband, you're serving Jesus? To those of you who have Christian husbands. Sorry about that, Mrs. Lopez. All right. Okay, Joe, it's no problem. Everybody likes to pick on a booger, right? So, okay. Now, ladies, when you serve your husband, you are serving Jesus, okay? And every man loves to be served food, amen? Jesus needs food. Remember that, ladies. Jesus needs food. But when you serve your husband, you're serving Jesus. Do you know your husband has needs? Do you care about your husband's needs? He has physical needs. You should meet his physical needs. Your husband has, did you know your husband needs to be admired? Did you know that? Your husband needs to be admired. Did you know if you want to meet your husband's needs, you will admire him? You will talk about how wonderful he is, how great he is, how smart he is, how strong he is. Do unto others as you would do unto Jesus. Treat the way you treat your husband, you are serving Jesus with that. Men, did you know your wife has needs?
Amen.
your wife has needs. She needs for you to love her. That's right. Okay? And I don't just mean secretly love her. You need to say, I love you. Did you know you need to say, I love you to your wife time and time and time again during the day? She needs to hear you say, I love you over and over and over again. She needs to know you're thinking about her. She needs to be assured of your love. I can keep my hand away from that thing. I'm going. Your wife has needs. She needs to know that you love her, and she needs to be reassured of that, and she needs to be told that, and she needs to be shown that over and over and over again, okay? Your children have needs. They need you to be consistent. They need you to live the Christian life consistently. They need you to be consistent in your discipline. They need you to be consistent day after day, week after week. Your kids need you to be consistent, all right? But your family has needs. And if you will serve the Christian people in your family, you are serving Jesus. That's how it works. You can serve your Christian friends, all right? You ever heard this phrase before? The request of a friend is a royal command. The request of a friend is a royal command. That should be a motto for the Christian. The request of a friend, a royal command. You should be willing and ready to serve. Courtney's not here tonight, but I was talking with Rachel the other day. Courtney needed help, and I said, okay, I'll come help. We're working on his car or whatever. But she said, you know, Courtney is always the first one to help. She said, he is, whenever anybody needs anything, all they got to do is mention it, and he's headed that direction to go help them, right?
That's right.
And he's willing like that and eager and ready to help. He wants to help. And she said, it's just funny that when he needs help, it's like Chicken Little, you know? the red hand, whatever. The little red hand that said, I need help doing, you know, this or that, and nobody's willing to help her. And then, you know, when at the end, when she's ready to eat the bread, you know, everybody's willing to help her eat the bread, but nobody's willing to help her fix it. But it's kind of like that. Every time he needs help, there's just nobody around. Everybody's busy. Everybody's got something else to do. But he is always willing to help. You should be willing to help your Christian friends. The request of a friend is a royal command. Okay? We should be willing and ready. Somebody mentions a simple need. We should be jumping on that. We should be looking for opportunities like that. Okay, this person needs their lawn mowed, and maybe they're sick, or maybe they're elderly, whatever. They need the lawn mowed. Somebody should take care of that. Somebody should jump in there, look for a chance to serve. Remember, you're serving Jesus. All right, this person they're sick this week, They're not able to do some things that they would normally do. You should be willing to jump in there and help them. Remember, you're serving Jesus, okay? This person over here, they don't have the money that they need to get through the week. You should be standing there ready to say, hey, I'll help with that, okay? Remember, you're serving Jesus. You're serving Jesus. We want to have heaven on earth. We want to have that utopia. We want to have that that wonderful, peaceful, blessed place and feeling in life, right? Well, hey, you have it now by serving Jesus here. And I guarantee you, serving others, that's exactly what you have. You have joy. You have peace. You have that fulfillment when you learn to serve others. All right? Serve the people in your church. Be willing to meet needs. You know, back in the early church, it was said of the early church, they had all things common. They had all things common, like bringing vegetables to church. Amen? Like bringing bread to church. And like bringing eggs to church and different things. They had all things common. We share this vehicle. We clean this. We had all things common, all right? Be willing and ready to give to other people's needs and share and serve. We should serve the people in our church. You serve your family. You serve your Christian friends. You serve the people in your church. And you serve the lost. How do you serve the lost? I got to read you a verse here in Acts chapter 20. You serve the lost by witnessing to them. The lost have one need. As far as I'm concerned, the lost have one need that overarches everything else. Their need of the lost is to be saved. Okay? This is what Apostle Paul said. He said, but none of these things move me, neither count on my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The ministry, the service that I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. It's a ministry. It is a service. You are serving the lost anytime you take the opportunity to witness to them and testify of the gospel. An incredible servant sitting over here. Every time I turn around, she's witnessing to somebody, talking to someone on my bus route. Miss Rhonda is constantly finding kids who don't know, and they're not sure about their salvation, and she'll get them saved. And she's taking their teenagers out soul winning. She's serving in the ministry of the gospel. Did you know you can be addicted to that? The Bible talks about addicting yourself to the gospel. You can get addicted to going soul winning, amen? But serving the lost through soul winning, that is actually serving the lost at that point. Anyway, okay, heaven on earth, serving God here in this place. If we would have heaven on earth, the abundant life, the good life, we just need to be servants. Do you know Mark chapter 10 says that the servant is greatest of all? He goes through and he says these guys here, they were arguing as we went down the way. They were arguing about who is going to be, you know, the greatest. And he said, look, if one of you wants to be the greatest, he needs to be your servant. He said, if one of you wants to be the chief, he needs to be servant of all. He said, because that's how it works. He said, you want to be great, you want to be chief, you want to be the whatever you want to call it, the big G's. You want to be the greatest, he said, you need to be the greatest servant. He said, then you will be the greatest. They were arguing about who was going to sit on his right hand and who his left, who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He said, I'll show you who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And he had them all sit down in their seats, and he got him a towel, and he brings a towel over, and he gets him a pail of water, and he goes around. The Lord of heaven, the creator of the ends of the earth, goes around and washes their nasty feet. Why? Because he was serving them. He said, as I have done unto you, even you should do to everybody else. Be willing to serve. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in likeness as a man. Being found in likeness as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Listen, Jesus, our example, was a servant. Here on this earth, he served us. Dying on the cross, he served our needs. He was a servant. Okay? A simple little statement here. Many of you have heard it before. One life to live, so soon it will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. How do you do something for Christ? You do something for other Christians. You serve other Christians. You do unto others as you would do unto Jesus. Only what's done for Christ will last. How do I do something for Jesus? I teach a Sunday school class. How do I do something for Jesus? I go on a bus route and I visit kids. How do I do something for Jesus? I find a Christian who's discouraged and I encourage them. How do I do something for Jesus? I find a need and I fill it here in this world with other Christians. With other Christians. Okay? One life to live, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Okay? Matthew 10:42 verily I sent, he said, he that giveth to a drink a cup of water only in the name of the disciple shall no wise lose his reward. I mean, 10:42. Okay. It says, and whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I send you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Here's a person who's being a servant. There's a kid who's thirsty. And he goes to him, he says, I'll get you a cup of water. I can do that. And he hands him a cup of water. He shall in no wise lose his reward. If we want to lay up rewards in heaven someday, how are we going to do that? We're going to serve God. The things that we do here for Jesus, only what's done for Christ shall last. That's what it means. You serve people here. You're serving Jesus. You're laying up treasures in heaven. There was a man in the Moody Church. It used to be a great church there in Chicago, the Moody Church and the Moody Bible Institute. And the guy who was in charge there, I believe it's a fellow by the name of Ironsides. And he one day was in a hurry. He had to get to preaching, and he had some laundry that needed done. And he looked at one of the college students and he says, "Hey, could you take this laundry and get it done for me? I'm in a real hurry." And the college student's like, "What?" He said, I'm not your slave, you know. I got other things I got to do." And he took off. And the college president standing there going, "Okay." And another fellow stepped up and said, "Look, sir, can I do that for you? Can I take care of that for you? Let me do that for you." His name was James M. Gray, who was the future president of Moody Bible Institute. James M. Gray, any rate. So what I'm trying to say, in this life, if we will live for others, we are serving Jesus. In this life, if we can manage to focus our attention on serving others and the needs of other people, we are going to be serving Jesus. What is the value of your life? What is the value of your life? You know what? The value of your life is not in what you possess. It's really not. You're not going to be able to say, "Well, I'm worth $4.2."
Sounds about right.
They're going to be able to say, "I'm worth, you know, $120,000 or whatever. The sum total of your net worth is, you know, 35 cents." But you're not going to be able to measure your value, the value of your life, in dollars and cents. What is the value of your life? How are you going to measure the value of your life? You're going to measure it not in what you possess, but in what possesses you. What possesses you? What do you get up in the morning thinking about? Is it breakfast? What do you get up in the morning thinking about? Is it the car that you're going to go work on? What do you get up in the morning thinking about? How you wish you didn't have to go to work. But what is it that possesses you? Do you get up in the morning thinking about and planning for how you're going to take care of this issue for this person that you're trying to help? Maybe you're working with these teenagers and you want to help them in a certain area, and you wake up thinking about it, and it's occupying your heart and your mind. What is the value of your life? It is not in what you possess, but it is in what possesses you. Okay, does anything possess you besides yourself? Does anything possess you that besides yourself? Is there anything that drives you? Do you have, as the French would say, the raison d'être, the reason to be? Do you have anything in your life that eats at you and keeps your attention and you can't help but think about it, okay? Is there anything like that? If something possesses you, that's how you measure the value of your life, all right? Is the value of your life the extent of... when is the next time I'm going to eat? What is it that possesses you? Well, it's my next opportunity to sit down and stuff my face. I get up in the morning, I fix, my wife fixes my breakfast, right? And then I take my lunch to work, and I live for that moment when I can get on break and I go and stuff my face. And then, well, break's over, I'm gonna suffer it and make it on through to lunchtime so I can sit down and stuff my face, you know? And what is it that possesses you? Oh, I can make that second break in the afternoon, then I can stuff my face, then I can go home in the afternoon and sit down at my dinner table and stuff my face, and sit down in front of the boob tube, the television, and stuff my face and go back to sleep. Okay? Some guys, that's all they live for. Some people, that is the sum total of what possesses them is when the next time they're going to eat. Amen? Yeah. Listen, you need to get possessed with, let's take it for instance, What if you got obsessed with reaching the nursing home people in this area? What if you got obsessed with reaching one nursing home at a time and going in there and going bed to bed and visiting these people who do nothing but sit there and wish that somebody would come talk to them? Wish that they could spend some time with somebody. I mean, not all those people in that rest home are senile. Many of them have all their faculties. And you think about them laying there in that bed, and they can't get up, and they can't go out, and they're pretty much abandoned by all the family. I mean, the family lives over in Kentucky or, you know, California or someplace, and they're here. Nobody can get to them. You know what? Why can't you get up in the morning and be possessed with what you're going to do to reach those people with the gospel, what you're going to do to encourage those people? There's rest home after rest home after rest home in this area that don't have anybody visiting them. Huh? It could get hold of you. You could live for that. You could plan for that. You could spend all your spare time thinking about that. You know, somebody said one time, you will be a success at that which you spend, that what you think about in your spare time. You will be a success at that which you think about in your spare. What do you spend your spare time thinking about? Are you possessed with possibly the truck drivers in this area? There's a truck stop here in Winchester. There's two of them here in Hagerstown. You know these truck drivers, they come into these truck stops on the weekends, and they're sitting there. They got to sit for 34 hours, okay? It's DOT regulation. Once they've driven 70 hours, which they usually have by the weekend, they've got to sit still and not move that truck for 34 hours straight. Oh, what an opportunity. Those guys are there lonely. Well, what if somebody came and invited them to come to church? What a novel idea. I wonder how many truck drivers would be coming from Winchester, Virginia, hundreds and hundreds of trucks that sit down there on the weekend. I wonder how many of them would be coming to church because somebody cared enough about them. They were willing to serve people instead of serving themselves. They cared enough to go down there and say, hey, I'll come get you. I'll provide a ride. I want you to come to church. You know, you would get people to come to church. There's truck stops, and like I said, there's at least three of them in this neighborhood, and I guarantee you those truck drivers sit there all weekend long with nothing better to do than watch the YouTube videos or whatever on their, you know, stupid little devices. Okay? What about the telephone ministry? That should serve some of us, right? The telephone ministry. What if you said, I'm going to care enough about the people in this area that I'm going to get on the phone and start calling and talking to people. You don't have to be rude. You don't have to be mean. You can call people and invite them to come to church. You can call people and talk to them, find people who are lonely, who are willing to listen to you. You have a chance to witness to them. Okay, if you can't get out and you say, I can't get out, I can't go sewing, and I can't do all these different things, you can pick up a telephone and call people. You say, well, I don't know. They might not listen to me. Okay, if 9 out of 10 of them didn't listen to you and one did, bless God, that one could get saved and could get reached. And what is it that possesses your life? What is it that possesses your life? Is it yourself? Is it your own burdens? Is it your own problems? Is it your own needs? Or can you get interested and concerned about somebody else? Heaven on earth to forget me. Heaven on earth to forget my. Heaven on earth to forget I. Heaven on earth to live for somebody else. Okay? What about the visitors ministry here in our church? We have a lot of visitors, amen? That's our signature of our church. Why do visitors come here and walk out and they don't have somebody who brought them a plate of goodies? Maybe some of you do. It's quite possible. But why not have a ministry where you said, I'm going to care about those visitors and I'm going to make sure that I greet them. I'm going to make sure that I put in their hands a plate of homemade goodies to make them feel welcome. You could do that. You don't have to go out and preach on a bus or teach a Sunday school class. You can reach visitors and encourage them and care about them. Huh? The visitors ministry. We need to get concerned about something beyond ourselves, something that will lift us out of ourselves, something that will cause us to lose ourselves, something that causes us to forget ourselves. All right? You know what hell on earth is? Hell on earth is me being concerned about me. Hell on earth is when I'm concerned about my problems. I'm drowning in my burdens. I'm drowning in my self-pity. I'm focused on my issues. That's hell on earth. Okay? The word selfishness. Maybe some of you heard this before. Selfishness. What is that in the Greek? Autoadis. What does that mean? Self-hell? Self-hell? Selfishness. Self-hell. That's what that means. You want to live in hell on earth? There you got it. Selfishness. Think about yourself. Live for yourself. Worry about yourself. You got hell on earth. All right? But heaven on earth, something that we can give ourselves to that causes us to lose ourselves and forget ourselves and get out of ourselves and pay attention to somebody else. That's heaven on earth. Serving God here on earth by serving others for the sake of someone else. Do you know you can serve others by praying? There's here, Luke chapter 2. Here's a widow lady, okay? Listen to this widow lady's testimony and what she did to serve God. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. She was a widow of about 84 years. She'd been a widow for 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers. Night and day. Served God with fastings and prayers? What'd that mean? I mean, she was praying for somebody. She was serving others by praying for them and fasting and asking God to help them. And so she was serving God by serving them. So widow lady, she had been a widow for 84 years, man. She was of a great age. I mean, she's an old lady, but she served God by caring about somebody else enough to fast and pray and beg God to help them. And God said, as much as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. You're doing that for them. You're doing it for me. You want to serve God, you serve other people. You want heaven on earth, you learn to serve other people. You want your life to be valuable, then be careful about what possesses you. Hell on earth, we can serve ourselves. The Bible says in Luke 6:13, says this, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise. You cannot serve God and mammon.
Right.
Who's mammon? Was that a... Who is mammon? What is mammon? Mammon, in the Bible, it literally means wealth, pleasure, avarice is a big two-cent word, but it means you thinking about your own ease and your own pleasure and your own self, okay? That's mammon, the wealth. I'm giving myself to how much money I'm going to make. I'm giving myself to the boat I'm going to buy. I'm giving myself to the nice, huge house I'm going to have. I'm giving myself for that motorcycle, that extra motorcycle, that lovely hog I'm going to buy. I want one of them old panhead hogs, man. I can't believe I'm going to get that thing finally after all these years. That's what you're living for. That is the value of your life. And when that thing rusts and decays and goes back to the junkyard, there went the value of your life. Went with it. Huh? Listen, hell on earth or heaven on earth? We cannot serve God and mammon. You either will serve the Lord or you will serve yourself. You either will serve God by serving other people, other Christians, or you will serve yourself. You will live for yourself. You cannot serve both. You can't do both. It's one or the other. What is the value of your life? What possesses you? Is there anything that you think about in your spare time? What possesses you? You say, oh, well, nothing much. Okay, you've just measured the value of your life. I'm sorry. You're going to go through life and bargain with life for a penny and come out the end of it saying, well, I wished I'd have done something different. Wish I'd have done something more than I did. Wish I could have done something more than what I've done. I just know I could have. Are you going to come to the end of your life like a track runner running across the finish line, falling down, exhausted, saying, whoa, praise God, I give it my all, I give it my best, I serve God with all I had. How are you going to serve God with all you have? You're going to serve God by serving other Christians. You're going to serve God by serving other people. You're going to serve God by living for what you can do for somebody else besides yourself. Heaven on earth. Heaven on earth. The greatest feeling in the world. Let me see. Brother Lopez, I know you've been here. The greatest feeling in the world is... I've been there. Believe me. It was at Hiles Anderson College after the night bus. What does after the night bus mean? After the night bus means at the end of a week where you've just spent just about a weekend where he was spent 40 hours running after the souls of men and 8 hours sleeping between two nights. If you get 8 hours of sleep in two nights, and many times you didn't, but you just spent 40 hours of running after, not just kind of, but running after the souls of men, and you spent all day working with people. People work is hard work. You spent all day working with people, and they've given yourself, and you've preached, and you've witnessed, and you've helped, and you've done everything you can do to serve people, and you come to the end of the day, and you're headed towards your dorm room. It's kind of like this. Just a glow on your face and a glow in your heart. You're beat to death, but you're glowing. That's how I want to die someday. At a dead run for God, serving God, not serving myself. I don't want to come to the end of my life and say, I wished I'd have done more. I wished I'd have given more. I want to serve God with my life here. Heaven on earth. Heaven on earth. What is the value of your life? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Everyone's head is bowed. Everybody's eyes are closed. What is the value of your life? Are you doing anything to serve God? Are you giving? Are you serving? Are you living for God? Or are you living for yourself? Are you serving the mammon, the wealth, the pleasure, the ease? Where are you at in life?